word. Let's pray. Father, again, would we just come before you and plead with you to speak and to move. We ask, Lord, that you would illuminate your word. God, may we be like the men of Issachar who knew and understood the times in which they lived. May we know and understand the times that you have placed us in here so that we may shine for you, so that we may live for you, so that we would not be swept up in the cultural storms around us, but rather be rooted and grounded upon your word. Help us to understand and help me to communicate. We ask that you will guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. If this is news to you, we live in challenging days for us as a culture. If this is anything like a newsflash, we now live in a post-Christian world. How many of you have heard that we live in a post-Christian world? Show of hands. Okay, so there's like a handful of you. Well, welcome to 2018. We live now here in America a post-Christian world. What that means is, in other words, is that as we are navigating through our culture, we want to know, how do we think, how do we live, how do we respond to the culture around us? Because at one time, it was normal and natural for everybody to have a general understanding that most people, they went to church. If you said, do you have any kind of religion? Well, yes, I'm a Christian. Most people respond that I'm a Christian. Most people respond with the fact that they go to church. Most people respond. That was normal, that we had a general understanding of morals and values. We all agreed. I didn't necessarily live by those, but we all agreed on those. And that was, we were a Christian nation in many ways. Well, welcome. We are now a post-Christian nation. We have shed ourselves of many of those old things and old ways of thinking, and we have new ways of thinking. So there has been massive changes in our culture in the last couple of years, and we need to know how to navigate that. It is stunning to me how quickly some of our culture has changed. Things that we have held on to, not just in a nation, but as a people, that we have held on to for millennia, have now shifted and changed in a matter of just a couple of years. It shocks me. So if we're going to live out our faith as the Bible calls us to do, we want to be able to live out a deep love and passion for Jesus. But if we're going to do that in a post-Christian culture, we can anticipate, just like the Bible tells us, we can anticipate some kind of pushback. We can anticipate some kind of hostility. Or the Bible says if you're going to walk in the ways of God, you're going to expect persecution. There's going to be pushback. So how do we live in that? What's true? What's right? How do we know what that is? We can't ignore the changes, and one of the things that concerns me is that we would be a church or a people that would say, well, I just hope it gets better. I mean, we're just going to eventually, it'll get better, right? If we elect the right person, then it will get better. No. I just hope that will just go away, or one of the things that we can have a tendency to do is wish that we lived in a different, more simpler time. Well, I wish. That isn't going to help us live in the culture in which God has called us to. Or for some in Christendom, we'll have a tendency to want to just huddle together and then hope that the storm just passes over. We'll just stay nice and safe together. But that's not what God calls us to do. So make no mistake that God has placed you in this culture today for such a time as this. It is no mistake, you weren't meant to live in some simpler time. You weren't meant to live in a time when we all agreed. No, called to be believers in Jesus Christ today in 2018 here. For us here in Las Vegas. God's called us to that. So take encouragement from that. But how do we live that? Let me explain some of the things I've been wrestling with as we've been preparing for this next series, as I've been praying about, well, what is it that we need as a congregation? What do we need to be addressing biblically? And this was one of the things that just keeps coming up to the top is all the cultural changes that are going on. So how do we think biblically on things? But here's some of the things that are going on, right? We live in a you be you culture. You just be you. It's okay. Do what you want. Follow who you want. Do whatever you want. It's all good. And it's all great. Well, as long as you are in line with the rest of culture. But hey, you be you. So much so, this isn't new, but we have this kind of a new religion. You know the fastest growing religion thing that's today are the nons. Not the N-U-N, nuns. That's not really growing very much. It's the nons, N-O-N-E-S, nons. Meaning, hey, what are you? I'm not really anything. I'm not really a Christian. It's fastest growing right now. One of the things in this whole idea of individualism that we get to believe what we want and do what we want in our culture, in this UBU culture, is part of all being part of a civil religion. So there's a guy by the name of Robert Bella, a professor back in 1985, who coined the term civil religion. And it's a religion that comes down to patriotism. It comes down to national identity. And it's not so much a religion based on God at all. There's nothing theistic in it. There's no theistic content. But it is all around the authority of the larger culture. So back in 1985 is when he saw this. So he was a researcher, and he brought a team of people to do a big study on what do people believe. So 1985 is a young nurse by the name of Sheila who responded, and she responded with her religion, and she was honest enough to come to this. She called her religion Sheilaism. Here's what Sheila was quoted as saying. She said, "I believe in God, but I'm not a religious fanatic." And then Robert Bella, the author, noted that in our culture, any kind of strong statement of belief would imply some kind of fanaticism. Oh, you're one of those fanatics. Oh, I get it. She went on to say, quote, "I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism, just my own little voice," end quote. Well, that's convenient. Think about it. I mean, we could all have our own individual, just all by ourselves, we can come up with our own religion, and we just call it with your name and an ism. So John-ism, I have my John-ism, that's my faith. Or Rick-ism, or Heather-ism. We just have our own little religions, our own little worlds that we create. So what grounds us? What makes this right or wrong? Or is Sheila right? Is John right? How do we know? In fact, one of the things that we're seeing in our culture that's changing is not just tolerance, right? Do you remember a couple of years ago, there was a whole thing on like, we need to be tolerant. So we need to be tolerant of everybody. And that was a big major push. You know, it's no longer really just tolerance. That is almost just kind of offensive to people. We're going to be tolerant. You're just going to be tolerant of me. That's offensive. It's diversity. Diversity is the new tolerance. Tolerance used to be okay because we would just tolerate one another. We just don't agree. Diversity is if you don't agree, then you are a fanatic and there's some kind of a hostile, you're offensive, and you're no longer we're no longer in a safe place if we disagree. There's a big change going on. Sheilaism. Interesting, you know, it's almost like the Old Testament talked about that kind of thinking back in the Bible when it said, and people did what was right in their own eyes. Remember that? And I realize that's out of the Old Testament. I mentioned this last week, you know, some evangelical leaders, a guy by the name of Andy Stanley, says, oh, we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. It's just, it's the Old Testament. It's not really, we want to stick with the New Testament. What fits for you? Where do we stand? All this is happening right under our noses, the change in our culture. And if you don't realize it, there's some of you who used to keep your Bible on your desk at work and you were asked to remove that. That's offensive. Can you please remove the Bible? Some of you have been asked to not share your faith anymore. All this is changing. You know, I mean, heaven forbid you'd ever say Merry Christmas, right? I'm not making an argument to say we have to say Merry Christmas. I'm just saying that all of a sudden has become very offensive to the culture around us. So ready or not, the changes are coming. It's happening. As the Christianity Today article titled, we may potentially be the wrong kind of Christian. The wrong kind of Christian. Well, what kind of Christian is that? The right kind of Christian are the ones that don't have any boundaries. The right kind of Christian today are the ones that keep their faith, but they will capitulate onto the culture in whatever way that won't offend. That's the right kind of Christian today. Oh, you can be a Christian. That's cool, as long as it's not offensive. So one of my concerns going into this series is that I don't want to end up, or I don't want to communicate that I am, or we as a church, are one of those angry Christians. You know what I mean by that? So if you go onto some people's Facebook, and it's like all they do is they're just like, they rant about, well, all the changes, and they're the angry Christian. I don't want to be one of those angry Christians. I also don't want to be, either myself or us as a church, I don't want us to cower or to be fearful to live out our faith in a culture in which God's called us to. So one of the things that my aim is in our series is that we will live like Jesus, who was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. So how do we find the balance in that? What is it that is going to help us to stand in a culture that will allow us to be full of grace and truth? How do we do that? How do we stand in a culture where there's a storm of changing going on around us? Here were some other questions that I've been wrestling with in this series, and then we'll dive into some of the word here in just a moment. Some questions I've been wrestling with, things like this. So what are we to do if it contradicts the culture in which we live? What are we to do if our life as a believer in Jesus Christ contradicts those around us? How do we respond to that? What do we do? What about not offending others? There's certain trigger words or safe places now that are places or words that you don't say so that there's no debate. There's no offense that comes across. But here's the part of the problem. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and we're going to be rooted in the word, the part of the problem is that it's offensive. The gospel is offensive. So how do we work that without compromising in the gospel? Because it's just downright offensive to say that Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus said, John 14:6, right? So that's offensive. Wait, that's not very tolerant, nor is that, there's no diversity in that. Everybody can have their own belief. No, you're going to have a belief in Jesus Christ or not. So how do we deal with that? How do we address that? Where are we going to get our theology? Because ultimately, all that we, the actions that we take, the voting that we take, the choices that we make, the parenting that we make, the work-related choices that we make, all of those things are all rooted in our theology. Based off of what you believe, because you believe this, that will affect what you do. So if you see something going on here, you can trace it back to a root idea of what do they believe. That belief will affect the action. So how are we going to address that? And then how do we respond to the massive changes on issues like this, sexuality? How do we respond to issues like the questions on gender, homosexuality, so-called gay marriage, about lawsuits, about judging others, about divorce? Why not abandon the church? And then there's a host of other issues going on in our culture that are changing around us. All these issues, they're all shifting. They're all changing. So how are we going to address that? And that's what this series is all about. I want to remind you that we are not the first generation to be affected by cultural changes. It's been going on a long, long, long time. Maybe some of the things that is changing is just how fast, how rapidly some of those cultural changes are going on. For Christians, we need to know how to navigate the waters. And to do that, one of the things that we do as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, is that we are going to hold to what is totally relevant and eternal. That's the Word of God. The Holy Bible is what we anchor ourselves in. We'll be getting our answers for the culture in which we live from God's Word. We'll be narrowing down during a series primarily out of 1 Corinthians, but we'll be using all of God's Word to see that God has addressed these issues. Did you know that all these issues, it's nothing new under the sun. We hear that in Ecclesiastes. But we have new different little nuances of them. But we have biblical principles of which to apply that God has addressed. So that we don't come up with all of our own religions. But we're going to be rooted and grounded as a church in God's Word. So I want to make it crystal clear. Well, how do we know what's true and what's right? Where are we going to get our theology from? Where are we going to be grounded in? And we as a church will be grounded in God's Word. It is going to be God's Word that is going to be speaking to us so that we know how to apply that. I'm so thankful that God didn't just leave us to figure it out. Hey, good luck to you. No, he gave us his word. So we as a church and myself as a pastor have an absolute commitment to the word of God. Our guideline will be the word of God, not the guideline of those around us. That's important. We will either be like salmon who swim upstream or like catfish who feed off the bottom. They're bottom dwellers, they feed off the bottom. Salmon, they swim upstream. Or if you pick a dolphin, they cut through the waves. They go whatever direction, regardless of the tide and whichever way they're going, dolphins will cut through, right? As opposed to jellyfish. Those jellyfish just go wherever the flow of the current is going. It's a jellyfish. I don't want to be a jellyfish. I'm going to be a dolphin. That's awesome. God's word speaks to this. God's word speaks to the fact that he gives us the answer so that we know where to be grounded in. So we need to know the word. So why don't we start by turning to God's word this morning. And I want to show you out of God's word that God has spoken to the issues of our culture of our day. There's nothing new under the sun. God has spoken already about the culture in which we live. That's going to be encouraging, I hope, for you as well as it is for me. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're using the Bible on the chair, it's page 1011. Page 1011. But I'm going to be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, 18 through 25. See if this doesn't speak at all to the culture of how people are thinking today. Chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved." You probably want to mark that in your Bibles. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent." It's a quote out of Isaiah. Verse 20, "So where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached." In other words, the world sees it as foolishness, don't they? Verse 22, "For the Jews seek for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Oh, how true this is. "A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." In other words, right, the world sees this as foolishness. So if you want to go the way of the world, you're going to look at the gospel and say, this is foolishness to follow this. But for all who are saved, we know that this is what we are anchored and rooted in. Our salvation is because of Christ, Christ crucified. It's the great news. Turn over to the left to Romans chapter 1. Page 997, and the Bible's in the chair there. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 is where we'll start there. Great verse, so Paul the Apostle writing. Listen to the, is this not going to be a picture of our day as we read through here? You'll see. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, "because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Verse 18, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Don't miss this. Those who are unrighteous, those who are not following after God, who have not trusted in Christ, they are suppressing the truth. "I am pushing the truth down." And he goes on. Verse 19, "Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse." In other words, here we go. Everybody is born with the ability to see. I see all that was made. I see me and all of those things. And we don't come to the conclusion, God placed it in us, to not come to the conclusion, goes, there's no God. God doesn't exist. I recognize a whole lot of atheism out there. But they're denying, they're suppressing the truth. So much so, that when we stand before God, of which all man will do, people are without excuse. Oh, mark that in your Bibles. They are without excuse. "Well, I didn't know." Oh, no, you knew. You just suppressed it. You pushed it down. Verse 21, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude." What a difference between believers. "Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. So they, instead of choosing to recognize that God, yes, God exists, and I'm going to worship God. No, I'm going to make my own idol, and I'm going to worship that. Verse 24, therefore God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. Let it be. They turned away from God and worshiped their own creation. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worshiped their creation. Let's continue to see what continued on. Verse 26, for this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. So you're going to see that God said, if you want to go that way, so be it. Go your way. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to corrupt minds so that they do what is not right. So those who have chosen to not follow after God, here's a long list. See if this doesn't explain today. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Finally, verse 32, although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. What a mark of our times. One more picture of our day. Turn over to the right to 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1056. The Bible's in the chair. 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1056. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Start us off. Another list that Paul gives. He's writing to Timothy, young pastor. But know this, hard times will come in the last days. Oh, yes, they will. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power, avoid these people. They hold on to a form of godliness. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I believe in God. Well, I believe in God, the Sheila, right, the young nurse. Well, I believe in God, but I have my own faith, my own way of doing it. Sheilaism is what I call it. They hold to a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. So we will be rooted in God's word. And what does that mean? What about God's word? Jump down to verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that, here's the reason why, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I want that. I want to be equipped for every good work. Last couple of verses, look and see what he says. Because of God's word, chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, that should cause us to swallow deeply, because of his appearance and his kingdom, here's the charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Why? Because here's what it says, verse 3, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. Has this happened already? But according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That is a great charge to us. This is why we're going to be rooted and grounded in God's word. Why we want to know what God has to say. I mean, he's already spoken to the culture in which our day. How do we live in it? Well, one of the things we learn even from this reading this morning is that we're to endure. We're to persevere. We're to do the work of an evangelist. Have exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Persevere in it. Fulfill your ministry. So help me if we ever walk away from the Word of God. I believe that there are churches that are, we're seeing it all over. I've been following the statistics regarding church attendance for a number of years, and we're seeing it all across that church attendance is dramatically dropping, even in places like the Bible Belt. I heard it this week called the belt buckle of the Bible Belt in South Carolina. They've been taking the same kind of steps as Europe and Canada, and they're losing more and more people going to church at remarkable levels. Consider this. Church attendance in Quebec, in Canada, dropped from 95% of the population going to church and attending church, 95% attendance, to just 5% in one lifetime. 90% drop in one lifetime. We're finding that people are dropping away from churches. Why? One of the reasons why is because we no longer need church to be engaged in social justice acts. We can engage with the community in a lot of different means. You don't have to do that by church anymore. Used to be. You can do it in lots of different ways. You don't have to go to church anymore for a feel-good experience. You don't have to go to church anymore even to experience community. It's the buzzword. You can go to the gym and get community. You don't have to go to church anymore. You get all of those different things. You can get a host of things that the church once offered as the thing of why you want to engage in church. You can get those in other places. We don't need church for that. So what is it that's going to anchor us in an increasingly secular age? The thing that anchors churches where they're not seeing the drop of attendance are churches that are distinctively churches. Churches that are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. They're finding churches that are rooted and grounded in strong, solid theology. They aren't just fading away. Churches that abandon the gospel when they abandon the word of God, people abandon them, and rightly so. So if a church isn't firmly planted in the truth of God's word, we're seeing that droves of people are driving away from the church. Not necessarily just a bad thing. So for us to be in the word, for us to be rooted and grounded in the cultural storm of life, let me just end with three things real quickly. Number one, if we're going to stand in the cultural storm, number one, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. John 8:32, for you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is Jesus Christ. I communicated that earlier, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. It is in Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And if we are going to stand in a cultural storm, we need to know the truth. We need to be ready for a defense of the gospel. We need to be able to defend. I mean, I love Chip and Laura's new group of helping us to wrap our minds around how do I defend the truth? How do I know what God's word says is true? How do I know that? Number two, we need to be transformed by the truth. It's not enough just to know the truth. We need to be transformed by the truth. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. Listen to this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God, of the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. And then verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we get that through God's word. We get that by diving in together as a body of believers. So the aim for this series is going to be to recognize the problems and struggles and issues in our culture and then look through the lens of the gospel for the answer to that. You see, our religion isn't just a little portion of our lives. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity isn't like, well, I have my Christian life here, and then I have the rest of my life. Christianity is somebody, this is my identity, this is who I am, and because of who I am a Christ follower, I am a Christian. It transforms my life and all of life and everything that I do. We get that from God's word. The last thing, so we want to know the truth, we'll be transformed by the truth, and we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for those who are hostile. We need to pray for those who persecute. Jesus said in Matthew 5, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So if we're going to stand in the cultural storm, the way that we're going to stand is because we're going to know the truth, we're going to be transformed by the truth, and we will be a people that are on their knees praying for those around us. That's how we stand in the cultural storm. And then we're going to unpack that in a slew of different ways. And we have every reason to stand. There is no reason whatsoever for us to fear, for God will strengthen you. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. He is looking to support you and strengthen you in the culture in which God has called you. You don't have to fear. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you, God says. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to fear. We have God to the very place that God has called us. So we will cling deeply to our hope in Christ. Do you know the truth? Are you being transformed by the truth? or you're a jellyfish. Just go along with the culture. I'm praying for you. You're going to be a dolphin. Let's pray. God, may we be ones that stand in the culture. Maybe ones that stand in the Word of God. You have not left us. You have not abandoned us. We have your Word, and we thank you. Thank you that we are not alone. Help us to stand. God, thank you for what you are doing and how you will continue to move and you will transform us. Lord, if there's any who are listening right now that need you, I pray that you would draw them to you, open their eyes, that they will turn and trust in you. God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that you save sinners like us. So awaken us and give us boldness to stand. We ask that in Jesus' name.